Okay, we invite you to the annual meeting. Right after the service, if I could get the session members from 2016 just to quickly gather in the courtyard to run over a few details on that front, that would be helpful. But did I mention there's food? A beautiful new building over there and some food, though if you do need to step out after the food, you're welcome to do that as well. For those new faces here, welcome to our midst, and I look forward to talking with you after the service. Okay, so I returned from a denominational conference meeting in Greenville, South Carolina. That was a long ways away. And the topic for this year's conference was the word entrusted. And we get it from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. But I'll read us a few more verses this morning as we look at this. So we'll get back into Luke next week, but the intent today is to kind of tell you a little bit about what I heard there, but also to describe the ways in which what I did hear applies to who we are as a church, as a congregation seeking to be faithful to Christ. So I want to read verses 6 to 14 in chapter 1 and the first few verses of chapter 2. Paul's writing to his protege, Timothy, and he says this: "For this reason, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God," this is verse 6, "which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And that is why I am suffering as I do, as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." And then chapter 2, a few verses. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others, and join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. The word entrust was used 3 times in those readings. I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Some of you know, and if some of you didn't know, again, I was gone at a denominational conference. I left last Saturday morning and Greenville, South Carolina, and came back on Thursday evening. And while I was there, I took the opportunity to rent a car and to go visit a friend of mine who I went to seminary with. He's a Baptist pastor in a little mountain town called Silva, North Carolina. To get there, I had to go for a drive. To get there, I had to wake up far earlier than I wanted to, because I was still on West Coast time, and drive to listen to him preach. And as I was listening to him preach, literally during the middle of the sermon, my phone is ringing. It's from my wife. I said, "Sorry, I can't talk now." And a little handy little response you have on your phone. Well, another text came back. There's some stuff going on at the church. We're trying to figure out what it is that we're going to do. There's no power. Do we cancel? Do we not? Those kinds of things. To which I texted back during the sermon. I'm in the middle of a sermon, and I could not get away. It would have been tremendously suspicious to be walking away. But I managed to very stealthily text the phone number of Brent Mitchell back and various things like this. Now, just so you know, when you're doing it, I notice. So, but it's a score of a ball game, so just don't do what I did. But I'm the pastor, right? I have to. Well, truthfully, I walked out and I told the story to my friend, and he said, "Oh no, what are you guys going to do?" I go, "Well, I literally told him. I said they'll figure it out," and they did. And you do. And it's kind of this, you know, relationship that we have, that I trust you to do what's in the best interest of the church as a whole. The trustees were trying to figure things out. The music department were figuring things out. Things worked out together. I trust you to make the right call. I didn't need to be there. In fact, I wasn't even involved in the decision to keep going forward. In trust the space, because this is not my church. It's yours. It's ours. Things that we are and do together. And in this text today, we have this sense of entrusting that was a huge theme of the denominational conference, which was great, by the way. I put some photos on page 6 of your bulletin this morning. You'll see a photo of John Ortberg, pastor of Menlo Park Presbyterian Church, giving the opening sermon, among other things. And there are three ways in which the word entrust is used this morning in this text. And then we'll describe why that word is so important for us as a congregation seeking to be faithful. Is that Paul is giving this address to Timothy, this protege, the one who is out being involved in the edification of the church as well as the business of church planting. And Paul talks about the truth of the gospel in the first section, about what the gospel has done. That it is a God who has saved us, a God who has called us all through the work of Jesus Christ. And this gospel is not human-centered. That is to say, he says, not anything that we have done, but rather by the grace of God and the power of God, something that he does for us. And in this litany of understanding what the gospel does, that it gets to its crescendo of abolishing this reality, this painful reality of death, and bringing immortality, this sense of an eternal life with God. Paul says, because of all this, I am now doing what I'm doing. I'm now suffering. I'm now being a herald for the gospel. I'm now telling people, and this causes me no shame at all. But he gets to the end of the sentence, and he says, I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. The first usage of the word entrust here. For Timothy to be any good for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the gospel, he has to hand over something of his to God. He has to entrust to God his whole being. It's one of the hardest things to do for one to actually become a believer in Christ, is to actually hand over your life to someone who takes complete control of it. And we have a tendency to bargain on this one. We are good negotiating Americans. I'll give God 50%, but I need to make sure that I've got a little investment in the process. Co-partners, maybe. Co-owners. Or worse, co-salvation workers. Paul says the only way that I'm out being able to go out and to be a Christian, to really spread the gospel, to be a herald of what's going on, is because I can trust that everything that I've entrusted to God will be able to be taken care of, that there will be nothing that really matters to me that will be taken from me. There's nothing that can somehow be chipped away, that everything that I am and giving it to him, he will guard it and he will entrust it. And that includes loved ones. That includes friends and family. That includes everything he has experienced in the midst of planting churches. He has to entrust everything to the one who is the only one capable of never letting him down in a very real sense. There may be disappointments. There may be struggles along the way. But we have to entrust what matters to us to him. What was great about the conference is that John Ortberg really started off the conference talking about the ways in which we, if we're to be effective at all for the kingdom, have to really pay close attention to our soul care, is what he called it. That is to say, we're of no use to God if we are inside corroding away, if we are not paying attention to our own call and relationship to God alone. And we'll be found out to be hypocrites to the degree that we say, hey, follow God and not follow him in the same way. Trust God and not trust him in the same way. Hand over these things to God and you haven't handed over to him as well. Turn from this area of sin in your life and we haven't turned from it as well. This soul care, this sense of making sure that before we do anything for God, that we've actually entrusted ourselves to him, who alone can take care of us. What a great way to start the conference, actually. And what a great way to start our days. Is we don't start waking up by what great goods can I do, but what do I need to hand over to him? What can I entrust to him? What can I trust him to see through that I have spent so much time and anxiety over? What I have struggled with? What I might be selfishly and self-centeredly holding on to because I don't want to let it go? We need to entrust ourselves to God first and foremost. And I love that his advice to Timothy is this very thing. Entrust to him until that day that he will guard it. The second thing that he says to Timothy, though, in verse 14, is that even though you've entrusted yourselves to God, he says this, that guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. It's like, wow. God has given us the gospel. God has given us the truth of his word. God has entrusted to Paul a truth that now motivates and defines his life, and he's saying to Timothy as well, you need to guard that. God has entrusted this to you. God has given this to you to take care of. And I use that example with the kids of my own son, but I really felt like when Andrew was born, man, I am entrusted with this little bundle of crying, messing joy. And there is an entrusting. I really felt like, I don't know. I mean, for those of you maybe struggling here with the idea of God and the beauty of God, I don't know how you make sense of birth in this sense, because there was no like randomness going on. I felt like I was being, and my wife was being entrusted to take care of this beautiful joy of human life. And God entrusts us with his truth. Like it's that important to him that we guard it. To guard is really an important word that he gives to Timothy. The word appears constantly in the two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. That there is something you want to protect it. And what he's asking him to protect is this teaching of the truth of the gospel. Now, we know for Christians have debated on the finer points of things for 2,000 years, but friends, there is a core, there is a central piece without which you do not have the Christian faith. You take out the cross, you take out the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you take out the invitation to believe and trust in him, you do not have anything that resembles Christianity. And in the sense of this thing as well is that you take out the grace that saves, not our own works, and you take out the gospel truth. And Timothy is being tasked to guard it, to protect it. And it's really important that we do that. At the conference, I gathered together early for a theology conference, and we have discussions in our synod about our confessional standards. What is it that we confess to be true about the faith? And where in the course of our history have we confessed things that have actually taken us off the track of what is essential, what is true? It's a really, really important conversation to have, that we have been entrusted for 2,000 years with the gospel truth. It comes to us, of course, supremely through Scripture, as well as those who confess the faith along the way. And we've been asked to guard that, to take care of that, to make sure it is always faithful to Scripture, so that we don't get it wrong. Because when we get it wrong, people live in error. They live often in desperation, or they live for themselves. We are called to live what we believe, and therefore what we believe matters. And Paul has given us some very clear indicators of what it is that is to believe, that there is a gospel truth from God in Jesus Christ, that there is a God who has saved us, there is a God who calls us to go and to serve him, there is a God who did it by his own will, by his own power, by virtue of his own grace, not because we thought of the idea in the first place. And all these things, we are meant to go and to proclaim the truth of the gospel to the world. We are to guard it. And this was a kind of front and center of the conference, that we have been entrusted to guard the truth. And yet the main text of the conference was chapter 2, verse 2. We are meant to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, but then we are in the presence of many witnesses to entrust to reliable people this deposit of faith, so that they will also be qualified to teach others. And that's for remarkable witnesses there who were missionaries in the field, for those who have been working on the mission grounds of colleges and universities in the nation. An African-American woman named Joe Saxton spoke. We had an Asian-American young man named James Chung speaking. We had breakout sessions of those who were in the mission fields across the sea to those who were local and who were here. And the constant refrain was this thing, that we are to take what we have been entrusted with and now entrust it to others so that they can go out and to teach the gospel. And to do this in such a way that we're meant to do kind of what Paul does. He pulls Timothy aside. He's having a good conversation with him and trying to instruct him in the faith. We're reminded of the great text in Acts chapter 18, in which Apollos arrives at a particular place. He begins preaching. He's heard the truth of the Jesus story, but he only knew the baptism of John. And as Priscilla and Aquila, we presume a husband and wife team, were in the audience listening to him, and they were church planters themselves, they realized that as he was preaching, he began to have gaps in his knowledge, and that he'd missed some things. If he had just the baptism of John, he might have come across as not a gospel of grace, but a gospel simply of repenting for yourself. And so they did something pretty remarkable. They are kind of after the message, and be like, one of you came kind of saying, Troy, let me pull you aside here. Sermon not bad, but we got a problem on point number two and point number three. And they did it privately, and they said instructed him in a more better way. And then Apollos received that word of wisdom and went out and began to teach correctly and properly. And he shows up in 1 Corinthians even with power with respect to the planting and the seed of the word taking shape throughout the world. We are meant to, what they did is they entrusted the gospel truth to this Apollos. They knew he was on the right track. He just needed to be kind of corrected and set straight and then sent on his way. And this is an outreach initiative that the gospel truth is meant to go out. And so in all of this, when we have entrusted, we should entrust ourselves to God, that we should realize that we have been entrusted with something very special. And then we are meant to entrust others with this truth. That third piece is a real key for what is hoped for in terms of a movement. Because the church is always meant to be in motion. It's not meant to stand still. Jim Singleton talks about this, is that quite often you describe a movement. Eventually it begins to become to a point in which its prestige and its influence is looked at with such respect and with such renown that it starts becoming a monument. What started out as an organic movement now becomes a monument that you go and you look at. Mount Rushmore, what a beautiful thing. You go see it. But it's something that is standing still. But monuments with influence and power and prestige, if they're kind of just stuck in that lack of motion, end up becoming a museum. It's a place of things that once were. A place where you go and admire what was once done. Beauty that was once made. But it's all in a past tense and not in a present sphere of motion. Which is why that third piece of taking what's been entrusted to us and entrusting it with others to go out is such an important piece of the church. That we don't get stuck. That we don't stand still thinking that we alone are the ones to hold the keys. We are meant to entrust to reliable people, taught people, trustworthy people with integrity. But those who are meant to go out and to do that for the kingdom. And we are called to do that as a congregation as well. This is not simply that applies to ECO, our denomination. It applies to all Christian denominations. It really takes seriously the word of God, but it responds to a church as well. And that's something that we've got numerous exciting things going on here that require us to continually do these three things in order that we might continue as a movement of Escalon Presbyterian Church that continues to grow, that continues to reach out, that continues to take seriously the gospel truth. And we do so, though, only to the degree that we first entrust ourselves to Him. We don't look at the past and say, well, that was the when we did it the best. We don't laud our achievements from years ago. Or even a year ago, we have to daily entrust ourselves to God. We also are meant to realize what has been entrusted to us, which requires a life of continually learning from Him, continually seeking God in His Word, and being willing to be addressed and challenged and motivated by Christian writers, Christian thinkers, and even people in the midst of our own little small groups to take seriously the truth. We have been entrusted with something true, and we need to make sure that we guard it well. But lastly, we are also meant to not guard it for the sake of a protectionism, but so that it can be passed on. That we can entrust this truth to those who will go in to teach others in their own small groups. We entrust them to those, maybe in our midst, who will one day go out and plant a church or become a pastor or go be a missionary. We have to entrust them with that. And entrust one another to be faithful to what has been taught to us. We have been entrusted with much, and therefore we are to entrust this very truth to others. If we can continue to be a church faithful to the gospel, we will be defined by these very things. A people who are to entrust their lives to God, thinking not of themselves, but what God would have them do. Who realize the truth of what's been entrusted to them, to us, the beautiful gospel truth, which is the only reason we even gather together here. We've been pulled together from a variety of places and backgrounds with one gospel truth that I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And then we entrust one another to go out and to spread that gospel message. Entrust. Entrust. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have entrusted much to us. Help us to first entrust ourselves to you in faith, to really do the surrender piece, where it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And help us also to entrust the gospel truth to those in our midst who would go out and to proclaim the gospel in word and in deed. May we not be a stuck museum, but a movement entrusted fully to God. In his name we pray, amen. Please stand.